We're continuing on in our look-see about these plagues in the Scriptures. The plagues in the Scriptures, and we're in Revelation chapter 6. We have read kind of as theme verses there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that indeed we're not appointed unto wrath. There's other messages that could be preached about the pattern. We learn from the Scriptures by direct command or example and pattern that's in the Scriptures. And that's kind of an interesting study to understand how that is. We understand about how the Lord has given, as an example, the Lord's given a promise about the perpetuity of His church. His church will be here till He comes back, till the end of the age. He's given us that problem. But then we see that that perpetuity is a successive perpetuity where churches beget other churches. We don't have anything that tells us that directly in the Scripture, but we have an example of it in the Scripture. And so from that, the Acts, if you will, of the apostles or the first church and the way that churches were founded, we see that by their example. And so we learn that way in the Scripture. Sometimes it's direct command. Other times it's by example and pattern, if you will. There's certainly a pattern in the Scripture that when the Lord gets down to judging, in final, judging about sin, He doesn't leave His people there. That is there. We have the example of the flood. The Lord got tired, if you will, and in Jim's vernacular, He got tired of man and all the wickedness in his heart. And so He determined to destroy the earth by water. And He delivered His people by the water, by the ark. Okay? The Lord Jesus, I believe, is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ there at Sodom. He came and visited Abraham. It says there the angel, and with some angels. I believe it's the Lord Jesus. And he visits with Abraham, and then He goes on to Sodom because of the cry that had come of the wickedness there, and He's going to destroy that city. But He says Himself, I cannot destroy the city till you have departed. And so it ends up, sad to say, that the angels there that come with the Lord grab a hold of Lot and his wife and his daughters and almost drag them out of the city. And then He destroys the city. The Lord, even just Lot, could not perish with the Lord's judgment of the wickedness of that city. So we're not appointed unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9, it says, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that we believe that that's the case. Doesn't mean that we won't suffer tribulation. Might even take a look at it here this afternoon in Hebrews chapter 11 to read it. Have referred to it in times past. The people of God have suffered great distress and great tribulation. But when it comes down to the 70th week or the great tribulation that the Lord's going to bring, the tribulation relative to Israel and then also the judgment He's going to bring upon the earth, as a whole, the people of God are not going to be here. I don't believe that that's the case. Another example, we have the flood. We have that with Sodom. And then we have what we took a look at about Egypt. The Lord's people were protected. And the Egypt was at the hand of the Lord, and He destroyed Egypt for their sakes. And so we have those patterns there. Also, we want to remind each one that's here and be reminded ourselves as the children of God, those with us that are not saved, that indeed, as John the Baptist preached, we need to preach that sinners need to flee from the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming, and sinners need to flee it. And so, and even in that message, if you hear that, we're not appointed unto wrath, but yet John preached that sinners should flee from the wrath to come. And so there is that wrath to come that are for the unsaved, the nations of the world, and the Lord working to bring His nation back to Him. That's all involved at this at the same time. Here, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He has been taken and been able to see into the throne room of God. We see the Lord, the Father, if you will, on the throne. We see the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, having taken the book, the seven sealed book, from the right hand of the one that sat on the throne. We see the 24 elders round about. We see the four beasts round about the throne. We see the lamps of fire, the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Last time we saw about these states that will take place. It seems as if the Lord is backing off with His Spirit, I believe. I'm persuaded of this, that this is the case at this time. These four horses, a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse, these are going to bring conditions upon the earth by the Lord Himself backing away. And what's coming to pass is what God has always said to pass, is sin will kill you. Man is, in a sense, self-destructing. The way of man, the way of sin, the way of the prince and power of the world, of the earth, is being revealed and it's happening. One coming forth to conquer. The one that brings that of war and turmoil. And the Lord said that there's going to be war and rumor of war before the end comes about. And then from that, as it always is, you look at every bit of history, when there's war, there's famine. And when there's famine, it just brings entrance there then among the population for there to be disease and hunger and thirst and starvation, all those dreadful things that come about as a result of those things. We're on the lookout for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that in Thessalonians it tells us about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds for His people. And so we're wanting to keep an eye out for that as we go through this. And understand, as we deal with this seven-sealed book and these chapters in the book of Revelation, we're dealing with onion skins, if you will, okay? And we want to see how these different accounts, that they're not necessarily in perfect serial as we would read them, one after another. But there is an overlapping in some things. And if the Lord would help us to understand about how things do overlap, when we speak, when we write, we can't say everything all at the same time. And so there is understanding there. We pray that the Lord will bless us with that as we go, that we might be able to see how these things do overlap when, in fact, the Lord has given us understanding that they do. From these first four seals being opened and these horses and the things that they represent, their riders represent, there's been a quarter of the population killed. Then we see the saints of God who have been martyred for the sake of the Lord under the altar, right? They're there under the altar of the Lord and they're pleading with the Lord. And so there in the throne room of God, and also there is an altar, pardon me, before Him. And so the Lord says, wait, there are others yet to be slain as you were, fellow servants, He calls them, and brethren that should be killed as they were, and that should be fulfilled. So we come to verse number 12 of Revelation chapter 6, and we see the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, that is the Lamb, on this book that's written within and on the backside, he takes off the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. We see the sun, and in the summer we see the sun intently, and we feel its effects. We have enjoyed very much here lately, looking to the west, as the sun would go down, and we see that reflection of the sun after it's gone over the horizon, and with its great power and the light that shines forth into the clouds, and we'll see that red in the evening, and red at night is sailor's delight, red at morn sailors be warned. And so we know about the coming day and the weather of that from the sun. We enjoy the sun. The Lord uses the sun to make things grow, for us to gather warmth, for us to know about the time and all those things. And here, as the Lord takes the sixth seal off, the sun became as sackcloth of hair, as black as sackcloth of hair. A fabric, a dense fabric. Well, when I read this, I think of how it was with the veil between the holies and the most holies, not drawing any kind of comparison in that, but that veil was very woven, very thick, and it was to prevent anything from the Holy of Holies to be seen into the holy place. And so when Aaron and his sons and those that would minister in those things, it was very, very thick. We know and believe historically that when the Lord Jesus Christ had finished his work on the cross of Calvary and said, "It is finished," and yielded up the ghost, that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And when that is said, it's not like a curtain that we would have at home, or even a very, very strong tarp that we would have at home. But that speaks of this curtain and this veil. It's very, very thick. It's very, very strong. And it's very tightly woven. And here, the Son, at the working of God, essentially at His command, is going to become black. Now, how long can we live, according to our understanding, without the sun hitting the earth? With our understanding and the physics that the Lord has put in place, that He's invented, created, put in place, our understanding is without the sun, we couldn't last very long at all. But here the sun's going to be darkened, and it's going to be made black as sackcloth of hair, and then the moon is going to become as blood, red. You think about blood. When blood flows, it is very bright red, isn't it? But then after blood flows and becomes dry and hits the air and begins to oxidize and all that, then it becomes dark itself, doesn't it? It's kind of like a purple, but kind of like a black. And the moon is going to become as blood. The stars of heaven, verse number 13, and the stars of heaven, John said, fell unto the earth. You think of all those stars. Our scientists today have great fear of meteors coming near the earth and hitting the earth. There's going to be many that are going to hit the earth in this day. And these things, where it seems that the previous or the first four seals are telling about a condition upon the earth, maybe with that one coming on that white horse, maybe that is the Antichrist. He is an Antichrist at the least. Maybe that does represent a person. The others seeming to represent condition upon the earth because of fighting, the famine, and then death and hell that comes along because of that. Here we see something that indeed will literally take place. The inhabitants of the earth at this time will see, and we don't know how long it's going to last for, but it will come to pass, and the Lord will make it black. Is it going to be an eclipse? I think it'll be worse than an eclipse. I think the Lord is just going to turn off the sun, or He's going to block it. And the moon, how is that? It's going to become as blood, where the moon would reflect the light of the sun. There'll be no light from the sun, if we understand that right, and it'll be as blood. Men will begin to look on, and the God of heaven, the great Jehovah God, the great I Am, the self-existent one, is causing things to change that have never happened before. And so, and then this great earthquake also is at hand. Listen to this. And the stars of heaven fell into earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So these stars will come and fall to the earth and impact the earth and will have damage. The earth will shake and quake, no doubt because of it. The Lord will hold the earth, as Peter, as the brother brought out. He's holding the earth in store. God doesn't need the sun to keep the earth going and to make it inhabitable for men, does He? He doesn't need it. His design so far has been that it works together, but it's by Him it's all held together. And here the Lord is showing His power. And these stars come and fall to the earth and do their damage as this fig tree that shakes and releases her untimely the figs before its time. Verse number 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll. And that we understand it, if we understand it correctly, you know, the word of the Lord in Old Testament times was kept with scrolls. And even the Jews today, and the way that they keep their scripture, and those that are orthodox amongst the Jews, they'll have scrolls where they open up the scripture and then they'll roll it to work their way through the scripture. And what I think of, I kind of think of, and maybe I don't know if I'm right or not, but a scroll is just rolled up and the word of God is that which is in a scroll, it's just rolled up and it's compact. It's used to being rolled up, and that's its tendency. They have to push it apart, kind of like a window shade. You take a window shade, you let go of it, it rolls up in a hurry. That scripture that's in those scrolls, it wants to roll up, and it has to be rolled apart and held there so it can be used. Here the heaven departed as a scroll. The first heaven or the second heaven, or is it the third heaven? You know, we have been allowed to discover about space, and we know and have been able to learn and discover where the edges of the atmosphere is for this world, for the earth. And we know that the Lord sits, the scripture tells us that the Lord lives in the sides of the north. Satan wanted to raise up and he wanted to sit in the sides of the north like the Lord. Somewhere out there is the third heaven. But when we look out into space, we can't see it as such, can we? But here it seems what the scripture is telling us, what the Lord is telling us, is that inability to see the place of the Lord is going to be rolled together. Okay, we're going to see this here in coming scriptures. The heaven departed as a scroll, just quickly, as it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And Bermuda, that island will be moved out of its place. And down there where I lived as a child in Puerto Rico, that island, those islands will be moved out of their place. There'll be part of them that'll be shaken and go into the sea, and other parts that'll rise up out of the sea, and islands that will disappear, and islands that'll raise up. Every mountain. You remember how it was when the volcano out west. I was talking to Brother Ted about that some when he was with us. And when that, I can't remember, the volcano that's out there in Washington, and when it erupted and all the ash and all the destruction that it brought. And that was just one. But the world over, they'll all be shaken, and they'll all be upset, and they'll all be changed. John the Baptist preached. He said, "Let every valley, or let every mountain and hill be brought low, and essentially every valley be filled up, right, and make the path of the Lord straight." Now, he preached that figuratively, but now it is literal, isn't it? The Lord is coming, and men are going to see their Creator. Listen to this, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men, they're on the top 10 wealthiest in the world, those that are of the greatest authority and power upon the earth, and the rich men and the chief captains, whether over armies or navies, or over commerce, or anything there is, those that are in authority, presidents and kings, prime ministers and representatives, kings and queens of nations, they And the mighty men, the very strong, and the bondmen, those that are slaves, and every free man, everyone, from the highest to the lowest, and everybody in between, as man estimates thing, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Heaven has been rolled back as a scroll. Do you think that they see the one that sits on the throne from the Scripture? We see him sitting on the throne from the Scripture, don't we? And we believe it and receive it. But how is it that they see him? I believe they see him literally. When that heaven, the heaven is rolled back as a scroll, at times during this time, the Lord reveals himself sitting on the throne of glory. And men say, hide us. Hide us from his face. From the kings of the earth, to the bondmen, to the freemen. They hide in the rocks and the dens and the mountains and say unto them, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, verse 16, that sitteth on the throne. Are they seeing the Father? And what's it say this? And from the wrath of the Lamb. You don't think about a lamb being wrathful, do you? But the Lord, not only is he Savior, but he's Judge. And he is bringing the wrath of the Lord to come. It's been assigned to him to do so. The Lord is love. And the Lord will judge. And the Lord bids men to hear his word. It says here in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come. It's finally come down to it. One day, and then the day came. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the answer is none. None will be able to stand before the Lord. Chapter number 7. And after these things, John writes, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. We've got a windy day today, and we're expecting more wind. Pray the Lord will take care of each one of us, and for each one as they travel home. How is it that what does not happen when there's no wind? Well, green power goes out the window, doesn't it? From the standpoint of the windmill. When we were out in Caldwell, Kansas, we took a drive down into Oklahoma and saw a wind farm there, a 60-megawatt wind farm. And it's impressive to see. I mean, it's some kind of a deal. But that all comes to naught when there's no wind. Can you imagine it with no wind? None. Still. Everything is still all across the earth. No headwind, no tailwind, no wind that's blowing off of the Rocky Mountains if they're still standing. There's a great amount of wind that's developed off of them. No wind that's blowing across or coming down from the Himalayas. There's no wind. Wind is stopped. Everywhere there's wind that blows, or it blows from different times of the years out in Kansas, there'll be no wind. There'll be no wind in Illinois. And I find it interesting here that it says on the sea, on the earth, we understand that, nor on the sea. With no wind, with a sailboat, you can't sail. Understand correctly that for mariners, for those that would sail on the seas and centuries ago, and that's the only power that they had, and many countries have been noted for the great sailing vessels that they would have, and there would be places and journeys that they would take, and it was a dreadful thing to come to a part of the ocean, part of the sea, when there would be no wind. because there they would be. Their choices were to just flow with the currents or to get out the longboats and attach them to the sailboat and row. And that wasn't very productive for a vessel that would weigh tons, even with a large crew. And so with sailboats, and I said, well, Brother Jim, most of what sails on the ocean today is powered by fuel or nuclear or something like that. But what about all those stars that fell to the earth? What about all the havoc that has been wrought from all the war at hand? What is there that's left at this point? Well, we don't know exactly. And then it says here, nor on any tree. We've got a situation in our country where there's great concern about the honeybee. The honeybee is a pollinator of many, many crops. And there's kind of a demise. There's been a perceived demise of the honeybee. And they wonder about why that is. You know, is it the effect of our communications, or is it just some other phenomena that we don't understand yet, such as that? And bees do a lot of pollinating, but I don't think they pollinate more than the wind does. Can you imagine nothing pollinating? Corn not pollinating? Tomatoes? Potatoes? Things not pollinating? Fruit trees not pollinating? Not working the thing, however it is that the Lord's designed that the wind works even on those things that grow? The Lord has shut this down, and these four angels are there doing this. Verse number 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east. He comes up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He's got a seal with him. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. This is yet still part of the sixth seal. Okay? And so these angels, it's given to them to hurt the earth and the sea. And they've stopped the wind. And that is evidently an element of how they do hurt the earth and the sea. Saying, hurt not the earth, this angel cries with the seal, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So now these angels are there on the four corners of the earth, and this angel rises up from the east and says, don't do anything yet. It's not time. We need to seal the servants of God in their foreheads. And John says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, I find it interesting here. There's 12,000 of each tribe that is sealed. And here we fail to see the mention. I'm looking down through here. We fail to see here the mention of Dan. And if my observation is serving me right, we don't see the mention of Ephraim either. We see Joseph. Joseph's faithfulness has extended even to this day, hadn't it? And if we can understand for some reason in the working, the providence of the Lord, Dan and Ephraim's unfaithfulness has come through too. We need to have a vision for the future generations, don't we? And the Lord is working what He has pleased. There are these 144,000, that they're sealed by this angel. A mark placed in their foreheads. The only mark, or a mark upon the body that would be acceptable before the Lord. We're not to mark up our bodies. Grieves me when people that claim to be the children of the Lord go and get tattoos upon their body. To think that the body could be decorated or enhanced or bettered in that way. Many actually engaging in such and revealing their nakedness to do so. And it's just it's wickedness before the Lord. If we be marked, let us be marked and sealed by the Lord. Amen? But otherwise, let us refrain from the iniquity of the earth. 144 of Israel that are sealed by these angels. In Revelation chapter 14, let's jump over here and let's see about these. We're told a little bit more about them. In Revelation 14, verse number 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." The Lord during this time is going to be working on His nation. And the Lord seals these men, if I understand it right, that have never been married, never had a wife, never engaged in those things. And they're sealed of the Lord. And they're not the Jehovah's Witness. They're not the only ones that are going to go into glory with the Lord. But this here, what we see here is the Lord's working in bringing some of His nation Israel to Him. And these are going to serve as a witness of the Lord in this day. These are going to serve in a special place for the Lord, representing. And it says here they'll be with the Lamb, won't they? You know, in our day, and just hear me out, in our day, and with where we are as Gentiles, being in this church age, our understanding, if you will, of the access to the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ is via the church. That's the language in the Scripture, and the Lord refers to His church as His bride. I believe the Lord will select His bride as He sees fit. And I believe that He'll do so in our age from those that are in His churches. But that'll be His doing and His good pleasure, as it is with all things. As it is in salvation, as the Lord calls us in salvation, it's His good pleasure, isn't it? As the Lord calls us to service in His church, it's unto His good pleasure. And so why would it be any different with the Lord in regards to His bride? It'll be according to His good pleasure. Now, I believe that they will be, in our age, in our time, they will be, from what we know and our access to such and knowledge of such, it'll be through His church. But these 144,000, they're going to be very near the Lord. And we need to remember that the Lord gives us understanding, and we try to understand as best we can, and the Lord helps us in that. But remember, the Lord can always do what He wants to do. And these are of Israel. And these are blessed before the Lord and for a special purpose. And as we read in chapter 14, they will be there with the Lamb very, very close. So here we have these that are sealed. We're going to close here for this afternoon with the exception of reading verse number 9 back in chapter 7. And I want to leave you with this thought and leave you with a question. And may the Lord help us with understanding about things. But here in verse number 9, after this sealing of these 144,000, these that are sealed of the tribes of Israel, one nation, 144,000, a number that can be counted, we read this. And after this I beheld, John writes, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. The 144,000 can be numbered. And of all nations, the 144,000 are of one nation. And kindreds, and people, and tongues. The 144,000 are of one nation, and are the tribes of that come a result of their father Jacob, or Israel. And they have one tongue. But here we have a great multitude that could not be numbered, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. The closest thing that we have seen to these so far is there at the fifth seal of those that were there under the altar unto whom white robes were given. And the Lord, remember that the Lord said, wait. Lord, when will you avenge us of those that have shed our blood? And He said, wait. And here we have a great multitude there before, worshiping the Lord, worshiping God, worshiping the Lamb. And they also have white robes, and they are without number. We'll close for right now and just leave you with that thought. Are you here without Christ as Savior? You need Him. You need Jesus Christ. We point you to Him. He's the Savior. He's the Judge. He knows all about you more than you know about yourself. You can be honest with the Lord. He's faithful. He'll never back up on a promise at all. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. We that are saved, oh, we've been saved from a lot, haven't we? We've been saved from a lot. The salvation that the Lord has given us is great, great indeed. We wonder, and it's hard for us to perceive how these things will be. We're so used to the way the world has been all of our lives, right? But one day our Lord's going to shake this whole earth, and He's going to come back, and we're going to see Him. And may we be ready to see our Savior and King.